Being distributed for tonight. If you have not got one, raise your hand. Brother Dylan will get you one. If you need a worksheet for tonight, Brother Dylan's got them. Raise your hand, wave at him, he'll get it to you. All right, looks like everybody's got one. I'm starting a brand new series tonight. Getting to Know Your Bible. We're going to do the introduction to the series, and then I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe the Bible, some things that as I look at the question, why do you believe the Bible? We're going to start out with laying that foundation, then we're going to get into just learning the Bible book by book. You're going to find this very interesting. I think it's going to be a strong series. You're going to enjoy it, and we're going to have a good time. I'm going to be leaving in the morning early to drive to Dallas. I'm going to be participating in a funeral for a man who was not a blood relative, but I called him Uncle Larry. Uncle Larry was a man who was married to my father's secretary. She served almost 30 years as my father's secretary before she went to heaven. And they started out working for my father in Hot Springs, Arkansas. They had moved all the way from Peoria, Illinois, all the way down to Hot Springs to be a part of the church there. They had visited on a vacation, loved it, ended up moving down there. She ended up working in our Christian school that we had. And Brother Larry moved his whole family there, and they became dear friends. And they ended up, when my mother and father went to Hawaii to start a church, they sold their home and moved to Hawaii with us. And then when we moved from Hawaii to Orlando area, to Central Florida, to start, Dad started his third church, they picked up and moved there again. And there was three families. There was Larry Stephen, who, as you remember, passed away during the, I think, 2020. I did the eulogy in his funeral. But he and his family moved with us. There was Larry Krieger, the man who I'll be helping with the service tomorrow. And then there was a man named Jerry Hill. Jerry went to be with the Lord about 12 years ago, and I gave the eulogy in his service. So those were three men that were honorary uncles. Spent a lot of Thanksgivings and Christmases with them as our family, as we were serving the Lord abroad, far away from our blood family. And those were three very dear men to me. He's the last of those three, and he passed away. I was coming home from preaching Joy Tidball's husband's funeral. His name was Les. I was coming home, literally had just gotten in my car when my phone rang, and they told me that Larry had passed away. He lives in Illinois, but he was in Dallas visiting his two daughters, who both live in Dallas. They're married to two brothers who live in Dallas. They're both the Maxwell sisters now. They married two brothers that came from, they were preacher sons in Dallas. But anyway, they called me and told me that he had passed. And so it's been a hard couple of weeks of, dealing with losses. But pray for us tomorrow as we're driving. Pray for me. I'll be driving out there tomorrow, coming back the same day. It's a pretty lengthy drive. And, of course, an emotional time, as you can imagine. All righty, John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's get right into this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read some other scriptures as we're getting into this introduction tonight concerning learning all we can about this book that we call the Bible. Psalms 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Matthew 5:18 declares, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." 2 Timothy 3:16 states, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The scriptures I've just read to you, each are verses about the importance of this thing that we call the Bible, this book that we hold in our hand. This book is a precious book. This book is a very costly book. I heard a man one time preach a message entitled, "How much did your Bible cost?" And he held up a Bible that he had bought that very day. It was still in the original packaging. He bought it at the Dollar General store, said he paid $1 for it. Then he held up another book, and it was a more nice Bible, more like this. He explained that it had a very expensive cover on it, a certain kind of leather. He paid $200 for it. Then he held up a book that was worth and insured for over $1 million. It was an old Bible, one of the earliest examples of a King James Bible. What made it so unique was it was burned. It had been burned. And as you closely inspected it, it had blood stains all over it. Then he told the story of how much did this Bible cost? Well, it cost the owner of it his life. He was holding it in his hands when he was martyred for his faith in Europe. And he clutched it as they burned him alive. The Bible survived the fire, although much of it was burned. And it was in a collection, and he ended up purchasing it. And he went around displaying very valuable antique Bibles, Bibles with great stories like that behind it. But what you hold in your hand is not just a book. And although you may have paid a certain amount of American dollar percentage for it, it's priceless. And people have died for you to have this book in your hand. People have died because they carried this book in their hand. And I hope that by the time we're done with this series, we have an understanding of the value of this book that goes beyond our current understanding. And we're going to take an exciting journey into knowledge about this great book called the Bible, the literal Word of God given to man. It is the foundation of civilization and the manuscript for all doctrine and information about God. In this book, we see the only reliable information for the child of God to be able to understand the origins of God and man as well as creation. It is the only reliable information for the history and future of this world, the life that awaits after death, the spiritual world that exists in an invisible dimension around us, the mind and desires of God Himself. This is the only place we can go to learn about the mind of God, where we go to learn about His desires for mankind. It's where we go to learn the life and the teachings of Jesus. There is nowhere else to go. This is where we go. It is where we go for the basis of the laws that bring civilization into order. We understand through this book, and it's the only place we can go to understand what hell is like and what heaven is like. It is the only information that we hold that tells us what the future holds for earth and humanity. And through the prophetic writings of this book, we have knowledge of these things. We understand the history and the future of Israel and its importance in the time will of God. We understand the signs of the times, and we regularly look at the news, and we regularly look at the headlines, and we say, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. Why? Because information was written ahead of time to tell us what this world would be like prior to the return of Jesus. And we see those things. And this is the only place to go for all that. It's where we go to find God's will towards man. It's where we go to find spiritual living and instructions to achieve it. It's where we have to read to find wisdom and knowledge for man that we can pattern our life after and live prosperitably. Is that a word? Prosperously. That'd be a better word. There we go. I'm looking over there at Miss Dillon. She taught school for many years. Handles our spelling bee, and I know sometimes I say words. When I can't think of a word, I just make a word up. She looks at me often and just kind of shakes her head like, I'm going to find that in the dictionary. Hey, this is the book we go to find instructions for righteous living. It's where we go to find peace and joy in our life. We find out how to raise our children in this book. It's where we go to get the best knowledge of how to have a happy home and a good marriage. It's where we go to find the best information on how to forgive others and how to find forgiveness ourselves. It's where we go to read on how to be prosperous, both now in this life and in the life that is yet to come. We go to this book to learn life lessons to deal with every type of emotional situation and ailment. We go to this book to find out how to have civility with fellow man. We find the start of the church and the foundation of the church and instruction of how it should exist and operate. We find that in this book. There is no other place to find it. We find out information of the rapture and the tribulation and the millennial reign in this book and in this book alone. We find instruction on how to obtain eternal life in this book. There is no other book given among men where we find instruction on how we can be saved and know for sure we're going to heaven. All of these things, it's all of this and so much more. This is all found in this one book. We hold it in our hand. In this lesson series, we will start by learning some general information about this book. We will seek to know it inside and out and get a grip on where it came from, how we obtained it, who wrote it in the physical realm, and the great uniqueness of this book, a book that has simply never been equaled. It is a miracle. It is amazing, and it is an alive book. I want you to hear some things that great people over the decades have said concerning this Bible. The great British pastor Charles Spurgeon said this. When asked, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? End of quote. A.W. Tozer said, whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, no matter how harmless it may appear to me. Christian author Wendy Speak wrote this in one of her books. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Bible inspires us in the reading of the Bible. Therefore, all that is necessary for a person to read, understand, and apply God's word are these three things. The inspired word, the Holy Spirit who inspired it, and a human heart that is eager to be inspired. End of quote. Martin Luther of the great Reformation age said this about the Bible. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. End of quote. Author Vance Havner, motivational speaker, said this. It's not the word hidden in the head, but in the heart that keeps us from sin. Talking about the importance of the Bible to help a person be righteous. George Washington, the father of our country, our first president, gave two statements that are quote-worthy. Quote number one, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible, end of quote. He went on at another speech and said this, so great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children start to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country, end of quote. Abe Lincoln, the legendary slain president of the United States, said this, quote, the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more than all the libraries I have seen. We see also that Abe Lincoln said this, but for this book, we could not know right from wrong. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. End of quote. Famous author Charles Dickens wrote this, quote, the New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be written. End of quote. Famous scientist and geologist of Yale University, a man named James Dwight Dana, said this in a speech at the university. Quote, young men, as you go forth, remember that I, an old man, who has known only science all of his life, say unto you that there is no truer facts than the facts found within the Holy Scriptures. End quote. And there's so many more quotes I could give, but I think you get the point that even brilliant, great people have understood the importance of this Bible. Now I want to preface this series with this simple declaration tonight of why I believe in the Bible. Why I believe in the Bible. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. My earliest memories were church, going to church. My mother and father were a pastor and pastor's wife in the town of Hot Springs. My father was actually in Bible college when I was born, in a college up in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, trying to earn his theology degree. He was already pastoring a little small church out in the middle of a farming community outside of Jonesboro, Arkansas. So I was born into a preacher's home. I was born into a home, and I'm so thankful for this, a home that we prayed. Mom and Dad prayed before we went to bed. Mom and Dad prayed before meals. We often prayed through the things of our life. Prayer was a common thing. But also, the Bible was a common thing. And I'm like a lot of people. I had to go through a time in my life as I got to be more mature, going into my teenage years, when you start thinking for yourself. There's a lot of things when you're raised in church, your answer would be, why do you believe this? Because mom and dad told me so. Or even the better one, because my preacher told me what I believe on it. Amen. Oh, there's a lot of people who say, well, our preacher told me what to believe on this. And while that can be flattering, listen, I don't want you to believe in things just because I told you that. We want you to believe in it because your faith and the teachings of the Word of God. But when it comes to why do you believe the Word of God, I'm like a lot of kids raised in church. My earliest answers would have had to have been because my mom and dad told me it was true. I believed what my parents taught me and what they told me, and they were faithful to instill in me a love and knowledge of the Bible. I remember some of the earliest memories I had, literally my mother teaching me scripture verses before I was even in kindergarten. I remember my mother setting me on the bed and teaching me the song, Jesus Loves Me. It was probably the first song that I ever learned, but I remember my mother teaching me that. I remember her teaching me scripture verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. My mother taught me that verse. Earliest memories were wrapped around church, Bible, Christian things, biblical things. And that's precious to me, and I'm so grateful that I have it. And Christy and I tried to give our children the same thing. But I remember going through a period of, do I really believe all this? What if I'd have been raised in a Muslim home? Would I have been just as adamant that the Quran was the Word of God? What if I'd have been raised in a Mormon home? Would I be just as strong in the idea? So I had to ask myself, who's right and what's right? I'm a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist. My mom and dad are Baptist. They weren't always Baptist, but when my dad got saved, he became a Baptist. But I had to ask myself, am I just this because they were? And I had to kind of study this out for myself. I wanted to know what I thought on it. So there were some things that I had to come to conclusions on myself when I got to those ages in life that you naturally began to question things and wonder about things. And I emerged from that with a strong faith in these things. And I want to declare today, even though I was raised to believe in it, I still believe in it. Even though I was taught that the Bible is 100% the inspired Word of God, today at 50-something years old, I believe 100% that when you hold that King James Bible in your hand, you are holding the inspired Word of God. It's infallible. And I believe that. And my studies, not just what I was taught, but what I searched for, have led me to believe in these truths. Why do I believe the Bible? Number one, its existence is unexplainable. I don't know how to explain to you from any kind of critical, non-faith-filled mind why the Bible's still here. I don't know how to explain its existence. Its existence is unexplainable. When I consider the fact that God used 40 different men to write it over a long period of time, most of these men never met or lived at the same time or place, yet the Bible fits so tightly together. This is one of the great wonders of the Bible that simply cannot be explained by its detractors. There's no way to explain the harmony and the preservation of this book. There's just no logical, non-supernatural explanation for it. How is it still here? There's no way to explain how it was written. Nor could that style of writing it ever be duplicated. I mean, if we were to try to write a short story tonight, and I were to give every one of you 5 or 6 pieces of paper, and then tell all of you to start writing a story. Just start writing what comes to your mind. At the end of it, we're going to combine all of this, and we're going to have a beautiful story to read. And it's going to be harmonious and complimentive, and it's going to be watertight, where the first page fits with a conclusion. And the conclusion and first page are in harmony with the middle. Now, we're not going to let you read each other's notes. We're not going to let you discuss it. But at the end, we're going to collect it. And we're going to see what kind of book we get out of this. Yeah. Now, look, there's not an educated mind in this room that doesn't doubt that that would be chaotic. That it would literally have no meaning. There would be no purpose in it. It would be dribble where none of it would fit together. And yet, when you hold the Bible in your hand, you're holding something that 40 different men wrote in a period of time that was well over 1,000 years span. They never had conference with each other. Some of them never met each other. Most of them did not. And yet their writings have stood the scrutiny of major investigation. It will blow your mind how things in the middle, when you get to the end, you'll go back and see all these things that fit and pointed to and symbolically connected, and there's simply no way it could be an accident or even duplicated. There is something supernatural in the existence of this book that I cannot deny, nor can I, with any educational background, explain. I don't know how to explain that away. I don't know how we got this book in the way that we got it, and it be so perfect. Literally perfect. I mean, absolutely flawless. Now, there's people smarter than me, probably not from Kentucky, but from other places. Love you, Brother John. That's 2 weeks in a row, isn't it? There's a lot of people smarter than me. If you've got the answer for that, I'd love to hear it because I don't know how to explain it. I wouldn't know how to be devil's advocate and even play, you know, devil's, you know, agent over here to try to argue this. I don't know how to give any apologetics that can explain away the physical existence of this Bible. So therefore, it's one of the reasons I believe in it. I believe in it because it's supernatural, its existence. Number two, its preservation is unconquerable. How is it still here? I mean, how did it ever get here? That's a miracle. Point one. Point two, how's it still here? I mean, you think about what it has endured. And it's been preserved. Now, I read to you a scripture that God said his word would be preserved. And we see that it has been preserved. But yet, how? How has man, evil man, which you understand this world consists of more evil men than righteous men. There are more governments and agents of evil that hate this book. This book is in their way. There has been throughout history agents of demonic evil that have tried to eradicate this book. How's it still here? And it's not for a lack of trying. They have tried to eradicate it. You know there are over 5,000 pieces of the Textus Receptus preserved in what are those called where they put things? Museums. There was a lot of answers to that question. Huh? A lot of answers to that question. There's over 5,000 pieces of the Textus Receptus. What is the Textus Receptus? It was the Greek manuscript to which we received the King James Bible. It was the Bible that the early Christians used. Now, we don't have an intact, original, first edition Bible. And Bibles were not printed like they are today. They had to be handwritten. They were very expensive. Most people never owned their own personal copy of the Bible. They just simply couldn't have afforded one. But there are pieces of it in museums all over the world, dating back to the first century, the earliest church. Okay, if you look at the top selling books that history has preserved their names of that era, there are very few examples of any book written in that period of time preserved today. There's very few examples of 2,000-year-old pieces of books. Yet we have 5,000 pieces of preserved scripture from the Textus Receptus, over 5,000. I don't know how to explain that, except that God said it would happen. God said he would preserve it. Governments, I mean entire governments, have sought to eradicate the Bible. Science has made a definite effort to disprove and discredit the Bible. Archaeology has sought to discredit the Bible. Educators, atheistic agents of Satan have gone around the country seeking to eradicate it, and it is still here. Often in their attempts to disprove it, they have only further served to credit it as valid. We'll get into some of those examples down the path. There are many of them. People who hated the Word of God, who in their attempt to get rid of it, became converted by it. It's an amazing book. So, I see here that its preservation is unconquerable. There's been so many organizations and things that have tried to conquer it, get rid of it. There's never been a book more attacked and challenged than the Word of God, than this Bible. Its claim to be perfect has invited constant inspection that has failed in proving it flawed in any way. Beloved, don't you believe by now if they could find the smoking gun error in the Bible, they would have found it by now? Brilliant minds. People from Harvard and Yale and MIT, people of that nature, people of those kind of minds, have sought to prove this Bible wrong or to find an error in it, and it still stands. You know, why? I look at the hatred that the evil world has of this book in particular. There's a hatred that the rest of the non-Christian world has toward this book. A hatred toward it. An unholy, unexplainable, unnatural hatred. You don't see that toward the Quran. You don't see that toward writings of Buddha or Confucius. There's a hatred toward that book that you can't explain. I mean, if you don't believe it, fine, but there's a hatred toward it. There is an effort to discredit it. There is a desire to not hear it. And of all the books in the world, there's been no book more loved, but also more hated than the book that you're holding in your hand, this Bible. So I say, hey, why do I believe the Bible? Well, the fact that it's still here is supernatural. Its preservation is unconquerable. How did it survive such horrible attacks? Number three, I conclude that its endurance is inconceivable. Its endurance is inconceivable. Thousands of years have passed since the Textus Receptus was given to the early Christian, which contained the what we call the New Testament. And of course, there was the Hebrew versions that were the Old Testament. That Textus Receptus contained that, written in Greek. Thousands of years have passed. Man still reads what was recorded in those pages. Man still lives by it. Some will even die for it even today. It is studied, preached, taught, and sought after by millions of people today. It has endured the test of time, the test of scrutiny, the test of attack, and the test of investigations. And so I have to say, why do I believe the Bible? Well, its endurance is inconceivable. There have been millions of books written that have come and gone. New York Times bestsellers that no longer are even remembered. You'll find them in the dollar bin at bookstores. Probably been decades, some of those books, since anybody even bought a copy or even bothered to open it. You can go into libraries and book collections and see books of all sorts that at one time were very popular books. Now they're collecting dust, and many of them are now obsolete. Even the information in them is outdated and has been improved upon. Yet this book still is relative, and it's still read, and it's still a blueprint for people's lives today. I don't know how to explain that. If it were just a book, why didn't it endure the fate of other great books that have come and gone? If it were just a book. Number four, its success is unchallenged. This is the number one selling book of all time. Millions are still sold annually around the world. There are additional thousands of companion study aids and books that are written to complement the philosophies and doctrines found in the Bible. How many of you at least own 10 books in your house that complement studies from the Bible? Would anybody in here dare say you own over 100 books? I know preachers that have maybe 2,000 books in their library. I have a small section of books in there that I brought with me. I left three-fourths of my library in Orlando and left it to a young protege named Xavier Small. Left him my books. I just didn't have the room to bring them. They get heavy. I moved them a lot of times, big old boxes of heavy books. I would say, without exaggerating, I probably had around 1,000 books that I had gotten or inherited or collected from. I had preachers that gave me boxes of books. I got a big old box of books your dad gave me when he moved that's in my office. Brother King gave me. You know, all those books, all of them, and it's not exaggerating to say preachers can own 2,000 or 3,000 books. All of those books revolve around the teachings of one book. All those books are there to help you understand this one book. That much information is spilling out, and talk about drinking out of the saucer. It's spilling over the cup down into the saucer. All this knowledge and application. Hundreds of How to Have a Happy Marriage books have been written with the Bible as the foundation. Hundreds of How to Raise Your Children written with the Bible application. Books on Paul. Books on First, Second, Third John. There's hundreds of books been written to help us understand First, Second, Third John. Book of Revelation. Oh my goodness. How many books do you reckon, Brother Dave, are out there where men have tried to teach that book to the rest of us? So I don't know if you're getting this or not, but it excites me. Name one other book that can boast that. Name any book where there's all these thousands of books that have been written to help us better understand this one book, or philosophy, or application. There's nothing like it. There's never been anything like it. The phenomenon of the Bible is unmatched. There's not even a distant second place. I can't think of one single other book where there's volumes of books written revolving around that book. Maybe they're out there. I just don't know about them. I don't know when the last time I saw a bookstore dedicated to books from the Quran. I see Bible bookstores everywhere. Now, countries where this book is outlawed and they're trying to eradicate it, that may be the case. But I don't know that there are volumes and volumes of books about the Quran. So, listen, its success is unchallenged. No book in history has ever had the impact or continued success as the Word of God. It's all over the world. This is another thing that came to my mind as I was thinking of this question. Why do I believe the Bible? This is a supernatural thing, but I know it's there. Number five, its words are hungered for by mankind. We just crave it. We crave to read it. Beloved, I'm like some of you. I get busy sometimes, and boy, I don't like it. I hate it when a couple of days go by and I realize I haven't had my sweet devotion time. And man, I hate when that happens. And as I've gotten more mature in my life, it's happened less and less and less. But man, like most young people, you're always busy running to and fro. I would find myself convicted as a teenager often when I'd hear sermons on reading your Bible daily, and I'd realize that days had gone that I didn't. But I'm going to tell you something. I crave the words of this book. And if I get busy and realize that I haven't taken time to read it, I find myself starving to hear it. I have it on my phone, and it's my practice. My wife and I do this every morning, but we put our phones on, and while we're getting ready, the Word of God is playing while we're getting ready. It's the way I love to start my day, and I crave it. I look forward to hearing the words of this book. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine if the Bible was suddenly taken away from us and we couldn't ever hear it read again, we would hunger for it. We would hunger for it. We would crave it. And we can't deny that the child of God has a longing to hear this book, and that we derive peace and instruction and conviction in its pages. and it's hungered for by mankind. To give you a sixth thought that I had as I'm moving along as quick as I can, its power is supernatural. Why do I believe this book? Because it's got a supernatural power to it. Power to comfort. Nothing comforts better than this book. When I'm afraid, when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when I'm in despair, there is nothing I can read or watch or listen to that comforts me more than this book. And often even the words of good friends fail. Even the encouragements of people who love me fail. But when I go to this book is where I find peace. And it's supernatural. It has the power to convict. The Bible can convict us as we read it to be better people, to be more like Jesus. It has the power to conquer the evil that lies inside of each of us. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Acts 19, verse 18 says this, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And this part of the verse, I love it. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." We see that in this region that was overcome with evil spirits and curious arts, arts of witchcraft, when the word of God began to be preached there, the power of the word of God caused people to burn their books of curious arts and their talismans and their things that they had that were evil. They burned it to the cost of 50. You see the cost of it there, 50. Where did it say it at? The price of them was 50,000 pieces of silver. So we see that the word of God in that area grew and prevailed over that evil. The power of the word of God is supernatural, and it's something that is just unexplainable. Number 7, the information is a treasure for mankind. I believe the Bible, because its information is a treasure for mankind. There is wisdom and knowledge on every page. It is the very foundation that civilization and order rests upon. Number 8, its historic, prophetic, scientific, and archaeological accuracy is reliable. I'll say it again. Its historic, prophetic, scientific, and archaeological accuracy is reliable. The Bible is not a book of science, but it corrects and leads science all the time. Science has been corrected by this book, or even led by this book. We'll learn examples of that later. It is not a book of history, but it is correct in the history that is given in this book. It has stood the scrutiny of historians studying it. It gives. It's not a book of archaeology, but it is correct when studied with archaeology. It's been proven over and over through archaeology. The Bible gives prophecy that is accurate and undeniable in today's times. Listen, in the first century AD, a man on an island named John wrote about the future with incredible accuracy, now that we are all living in the future. Yeah. Where Christians before us had to wonder about some things. He wrote that one day there'd be a financial economic system in the world where you wouldn't use cash, but there'd be marks. And people would have to get a mark. For centuries, Christians wondered, how's that going to work? He wrote that in the first century and described what you and I live in accurately right now. We don't wonder about how that's going to work. We're already living it. There's probably not $200 in cash amongst all of us tonight. We don't carry a lot of cash. I remember my dad preaching in the 70s that there would be a cashless society under the Antichrist. And I remember wondering, is it going to be like a tattoo of a mark right here? We know now they're already doing it. They're already putting what they call LoJack. They're putting little chips in people. And in other countries, they're using chips to monitor people. And companies are giving chips to their employees so that they clock in and clock out automatically. And they go to the country store and buy stuff. And they just scan them. You and I don't wonder about that. And here's the thing. Did John just get lucky? Or is it happening because God said it would happen? How do you explain all that away? And we see other things. I'm just giving you one. I mean, I could go on and on, but time's not going to allow that. Number nine, its importance is unfathomable. Why do I believe the Bible? Because its importance is unfathomable. I can't imagine a world without the Bible. There was a man named Ethan Allen who wrote a book entitled The Age of Reason. In this book, it was one of the earliest examples of atheistic attack on the validity of the Bible. He had a dear friend, a famous man named Ben Franklin. He allowed Ben Franklin to read a manuscript of The Age of Reason. After Ben Franklin read it, he got with Ethan Allen and he said this. He said, please don't print this. Please don't publish this. Then he made this statement. He said, if the world is this bad with the Bible, imagine how bad it would be without it. The importance of what is taught in this book is unimaginable, and it's unfathomable to look at what this world would be without the things that we have from this book. And I can't think of any other book that has set the stage for mankind as the Bible has. Law, order, civility, how to treat your neighbor, how to be civilized. All that comes from this book. In fact, you read other holy books, so to speak, from other religions, you'll find violence and you'll find hatred and you'll find hatred toward women. You'll find humans treated horribly. And many of those faiths still follow that today. The Word of God teaches us to love one another, be good to one another. Seven of the Ten Commandments deal with how man should treat man. The first, I think, three or four deal with how we're supposed to relate to God. I think it's the first four relate, if I'm remembering it correctly, as I'm going off the top of my head here, how we and God, you know, there is no other God before me. That's the first commandment. First thing, get straight who God is. I'm God, you're not, and there's no other God. That's the first law. That relates from man to God. And there's like the first four, then the next six teach us how we're supposed to treat each other. Civility was important to God. What would this world be without the Ten Commandments? And yet they don't even want it posted in classrooms and in courtrooms. Yet every courtroom, the base of law, rests on the lawgiver that came to this book. You can't deny any of that. You can't argue that. Lastly, I believe in this book because I have faith. And in my faith, I believe that this is the Word of God given from God to man. And it just simply makes sense to me that God would want His creation to know Him and to have communication with Him. In the end, my faith tells me to place my trust in this book because there is no other sensible option given. And God said that He would preserve His word with the instructions for man forever. And I believe the Bible is that preserved word given by God to man. Now, you may have your list of reasons. Those are reasons why I have concluded that I believe this book. Just some common sense reasons. I could go on. We could be here for hours. And I could expound on it further and give many, many illustrations. But I think you get the point. And you, in this room, I don't feel the need for apologetics. I think we believe the Bible in this room. But that is setting a foundation for things that we are going to learn moving forward. As we start to build upon this foundation, you hold in your hand the literal Word of God. This book has been attacked, but it's still here. It has been a long time, but it has been preserved. It has been through the fires of governments and countries that have tried to eradicate it, but we still have it tonight. There's something supernatural about it. Now we need to learn how it applies and what it's all about. We're going to tear this thing apart, and we are going to learn so much about it. You're going to learn something every week, I guarantee you. Let's pray. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor Riggs, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I do know that I would like to go to heaven. And if somebody could tell me how to go, I would love to know, because I do want to go to heaven, but I don't know. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? No one's looking but me. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, and I want to help you tonight. Preacher, I want to know. Amen. Listen, if there's anyone here that's wondering about salvation, and the question, am I going to heaven, burns in your heart, I hope you'll come and talk to me. I would love to be able to help you. If there's anyone that tonight could say, Preacher, you gave me some things to think about concerning this book. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Some things to think about. Amen. Well, I'm glad. That encourages me. Praise the Lord. We haven't even scratched the surface. We're going to get into so many great things about this great book. Dear Lord, I thank you for everyone that was able to be here tonight. I know there's people who really wanted to be here, and maybe through illness or work, or being out of town, they were unable to attend. I hope they can watch it on the live feed and stay caught up with us. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, in a moment, hear our prayer requests. There's so many things to be praying about, so many people hurting and going through things, and so many needs, and so many things, Lord, that if we don't come to you, there's just simply nowhere else to go with it. So, Lord, I pray that you will turn your ear toward our church tonight as we lift our petitions up to you and in faith ask you to hear us. Lord, I do once again pray for everybody in the path of this horrible hurricane, and people that are still recovering from a hurricane a couple of weeks ago, so many displaced and hurting people. Lord, I selfishly lift up my family and friends, but there's so many people in this room that the names and the people on their heart are different names. Different people, but they're all in the same situation. Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient. Help them through all this. Lord, we lift up our dear brother tonight as he took a horrible fall, Brother J.D., and he broke his hip. He's in great pain. Lord, be with him. And Lord, there's other people in our church going through things. I spoke to Brother Bobby today for quite a while, and Miss Rita was in treatment today, and several hours long, and Lord, I know she just needs to feel your power right now, your comfort. I spoke to Brother Chuck this morning, and he was feeling good today, and they got out and did a few things, and he was so positive, but yet, Lord, I know the situation there, and I pray that you will be with him and be with his dear wife. Lord, I pray for Brother Marvin Martin, who I got to see yesterday for a few moments. Lord, what a great man, and just a dear friend to me, Lord, and I love him so much, and I pray that you will help him and his dear wife as they go through this, and their sons and grandchildren. And he's had so many ups and downs, many steps forward and two steps back. I pray that you'll keep him encouraged. And then, Lord, we got to see Miss Lemoy and Miss Crow yesterday, and two super sweet ladies in the rehab. Lord, I beg you to be with them and to help them and encourage them. And Miss Crow so badly wants to get out of there. Lord, I pray that you'll help her to gain her strength back so she can be back in the house of God. Miss Lemoy, Lord, I know that and I understand that her journey will be at this place most likely for the rest of her life. But I pray that you'll bring her comfort and joy in the midst of all that. Let her know that she is loved. And I know that she's dealing with things with her memory and all, but I pray that you'll help her and comfort her and her family. Be with the Bowers, Lemoy family, still going through some grief, I'm sure, from the weekend, and also Joy Tidball. These are things on my heart, Lord. There's going to be other names lifted up to you now, and I pray you'll hear us and be with us. Let your presence be felt. We ask this in Jesus' name. Brother